If you turn with me again, please, to Judges chapter 5 and 6, especially chapter 6. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Judges chapter 6. The title of my sermon this morning is The Right Man in the Wrong Place. The Right Man in the Wrong Place. I want to have a wee word of prayer now just before we turn to the Word. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee again today for Thy love toward us, which never changes. We thank Thee that we can say from our own experience that we're loved with an everlasting love. And Lord, how glad we are that we've been led by grace that love to know. Thank Thee, Lord, for all that God has done for us. Thank Thee for Thy mercy in saving us. Thank Thee, Lord, for Thy power in keeping us. Lord, we thank Thee today for Thy patience with us as well. We thank Thee for giving us the opportunity to serve Thee among those whom we live. And Father, we pray now as we turn to Thy Word and consider the right man in the wrong place. Lord, we pray that we would be instructed of the Lord, that we would be helped, and that we might know guidance. Maybe some individual here is looking for that word of guidance from the Lord. Do shut us in with Thyself and bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you look with me just for a moment or two there in Judges chapter 5, you will recognize that this chapter in God's Word is largely a song of thanksgiving. Deborah, who was the only female prophet, judge of Israel, there were 13, 12 male and one female, and she was a judge and a very good one at that. If you look there at the end of verse 2 in chapter 5, and this was key. You'll see that there was consecration. It says, when the people willingly offered themselves. The Lord avenged Israel. When did He do it? When the people gave themselves. In their case, gave themselves afresh to the Lord. In verse 5, and you'll realize that I'm only picking out a few things here. In verse 5, there was demonstration. It says, the mountains melted before the Lord. That Sinai, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. So God was moving in tremendous power in a response to the people willingly offering themselves to Him. And that hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. If you look there in verse 11, there is appreciation. It says, they that are delivered from the noise of the archers in the place of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord. It's good to remember. We are a time of the year when we tend to remember, at least some of us do, what we can, what the Lord has done in giving to us the freedoms that we enjoy today and the blessings that come our way. And I know that much has been hijacked and much will be perhaps be involved in that would not be edifying to the Christian or glorifying to the Lord. But it's good to remember what the Lord has done. Good to remember what the Lord has done. And the Lord uses human instrumentality. And therefore, we need to remember that the Lord can still use man and woman. In verse 13, there's exaltation. It says, then He made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Those are just four words. There's consecration, demonstration, appreciation, and exaltation. And then you will notice through the rest of the verses, you do well to read them yourself, there's generally what the Lord has done for His people and what He had done for them. But when you come to chapter 6, we read there right away that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the more you read into this chapter, you'll find that these people are showing themselves again to be just like us. They had a habit of falling back into their old ways. And part of the difficulty was that they focused upon that which the world focused upon. And they got their attention upon Baal worship. And they got their attention upon all of those things which would not have been glorifying to the Lord. The same is said of them over there in Hosea. I'm going to read a couple of verses. And mentions there in chapter 2 all that the Lord had done for His people. It says in verse 8, concerning them of chapter 2 in Hosea, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. So the situation was similar. The Lord had given everything, and yet the people have begun to grow careless. Verse 9, therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof. In other words, there won't be a good harvest, the vine will not be yielding, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. When you consider it all, folks, this morning, how the Lord had avenged Israel, he had blessed them greatly, their heart was full of rejoicing, then they fell back into their own ways. You could say this morning concerning this passage in Judges and concerning what we read in Hosea, that man's security and prosperity is the devil's opportunity. Man's security and prosperity is the devil's opportunity. Of course, it's right to say that action should have been taken to stem the flood of iniquity. Something should have been done, but people were not easily roused. There was relative peace and comfort, and they did not fancy contention. They liked it just as it was. And on down the line, we see here in chapter 6 that God eventually, now he was long-suffering, he showed great patience towards them, but eventually he did what he often does, he gave them over to the consequences of their actions. And we've already mentioned that. That which the Lord had given, they were using in worldly worship, they were using for the sins and for the appeasing of fleshly desires, and they were doing that which was not right in the sight of the Lord. Now, in such a situation, there are always opportunists. And such opportunists at that time were the Midianites. They were a very large army. They had a great degree of military training. In fact, they had great superiority compared to Israel. And they saw their opportunity now. Israel had largely left themselves defenseless, and they had behaved in such a way that they thought nothing was ever going to happen again that would make them have to go out and to defend themselves. The Lord had provided everything for them, but these people who'd been encroaching on the land, they were coming further and further and further, getting a little bit more every year, until eventually there in verse 5, you will see that they took the plunge, as it were, and then their camels, they came without number, and they entered into the land, not to prosper it, by the way. They've been given a little bit at a time, but they didn't come to prosper it. It shows us there what they come to do. It says they entered into the land to destroy it. It was good. There was good vegetables there, good harvest there, good animals there, but they wanted to destroy it anyway. That's what was in their heart. And these people who'd enjoyed so much from the Lord, that is the Hebrew people, they fled to the caves and the dens to hide. Time of great humility for them. A time of, I've no doubt, when very many were downcast in their hearts. But you know, God always has a man or a woman. And in the book of Judges, as I mentioned to you at the very beginning, God did raise up judges to deliver his people. He rose up Deborah, and on this occasion, he was going to raise up a man called Gideon. Now, there's no indication here that Gideon is really interested in Baal worship. But he's certainly not a man who is trying in any way to deliver his own people. It seems to me that he's a man who is bound by a lot of concerns. We notice that later on. He's greatly concerned. When he looks around him, he doesn't see anything to entice him or to motivate him to do anything for Israel, even to openly oppose idolatry. In other words, he's not standing in the gap at the moment. He's away up the wine press threshing some wheat there. He's hiding it from the Midianites, but in reality, he's hiding himself. He's hiding himself. And it is to that very man that the Lord comes. Yes, a most unlikely candidate for the very difficult job that would lie before him. If he was brought before a board of military mighty men, he would certainly not have been selected for the office that the Lord was going to give to him. And God came along to this man who was to be one of the judges in Israel. And when God came to him, folks, Gideon was the right man in the wrong place. He was the right man in the wrong place. And his life story should encourage us. Yes, there's an example of great encouragement in what the Lord can do with one man or one woman. But there's also lessons regarding the dangers of prosperity. And how often God's work has been affected because it prospered. And I want this morning briefly to look at you, with this right man in the wrong place. We want to ask a question, first of all, why was Gideon in the wrong place? Well, if you look there with me, please, at verse 12. It says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, we all know what valor is. It's bravery or courage. And you can study God's word from morning to night, but you will find nothing that would indicate to us that he was a man of any outstanding bravery. Maybe it took some courage to hide the wheat from the Midianites, but as I said, he was hiding himself. Because what he would say to the Lord here would indicate that. He was hiding himself. This was an incredible statement. There's very little that is brave about him. He's not a man who up to this moment in time had any special heroic deeds to his name. And yet the Lord comes along and he says to him, "Thou mighty man of valor." He was a man, I believe, who had got his attention. We've mentioned this in recent weeks as well. He got his attention on the thoughts and the schemes and the activity of all the people who were around him. He was a man who, I believe, was one who did not have any real confidence in his own ability. If you look with me there, please, at verse 15. It says, "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherein shall I say of Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." When he says, "I am the least," it really refers to young. He really was like an underdog. And he was not of influence in the family at all. And certainly, do you see the word poor there? It says poor in Manasseh. It really means one who has become exhausted. The word in the original, it implies being miserable or being quite helpless or one who actually is despised. And that's what he's saying to the Lord when the Lord says to him, "Thou mighty man of valor." So why is he in the wrong place? Here is a man who feels his own inadequacy and a man who feels he has absolutely no confidence in self. And you know something? That was a good start and he didn't know it. It was a good start, and he didn't know it. He was afraid as well. If you look there in verse 27, it says, "And Gideon took men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him." And so it was, because he feared his father's household. Do you understand now? He was despised. Despised maybe not only of people around the city, but despised by his own kith and kin. He was a man who was scared. He did not have any real confidence in himself. And there's much in the Bible, folks, that would show us that God uses such men and women. He uses such men and women. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I read this for you. Paul is writing here and he says in verse 1 of chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power." Here's a man who was very, very aware of his own inadequacy. He's very aware of his own weakness. He was very aware of the dangers that surrounded him. And yet he was the Lord's man. But Paul was in the right place. Paul was in the right place. In fact, we can say that Paul was in the right place since he came to know the Lord. Gideon wasn't in the right place. And Gideon was a man who looked at his inadequacy, but Gideon also was finding it difficult to see past the great ability of his enemies. And that was something which stood out. He was finding it difficult to see past the great ability of his enemies. We've noted there that he's approached by the angel of the Lord, which many of you may know is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. And he's told in verse 12, that the Lord is with him. In verse 12, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And he adopts a very usual response to that. If God came to you today, young woman or older lady, a young or older man, if the Lord came and said to you, listen, the Lord is really with you, you'd be encouraged. But he shows resentment. And he shows even a bitter tone. And he replies there in verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? You can see here, he's full of confusion because he cannot equate what seems to be happening around him with what the Lord is really saying. He cannot reconcile his own individual experience here with what the Lord is saying to him. He says, and why is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles that our fathers told us of? In other words, you're saying you're with me, and yet there's nothing. There's nothing to indicate that the Lord has been on our side. That's really what he's saying here. You see, he could not reconcile the Lord's being with him and the people and allowing the things to happen that had happened here. Now, the problem is very obvious. He shut his eyes to the obvious problem. The obvious problem was sin. That's what it says at the beginning of the chapter. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. The problem was sin. And Gideon at this moment in time had still his eyes shut to what was happening all around him and what the problem was. Gideon's spirit had been crushed by prevailing circumstances. We'll not be critical of them. If you take a good look around you, sometimes your circumstances that seems to be prevailing, even in Northern Ireland, they can crush you, crush your spirit. They can affect you in such a way that you would not be as outgoing for the Lord as you'd like to be. Love to be zealous and bright for the Lord, and yet there's always that pressure that is on. Whenever there's a great evangelical awakening in England during the time of the Wesleys and Whitfield, the Lord was working in a truly remarkable way, and whole villages and towns and whole great areas of the countryside and so on, where there'd be no interest at all in the Word, people were being converted left, right and centre. Moving in a remarkable way. And people talked about it for years and years and years after. And some still talk about it. But yet if you go today and you say to a Christian, this is what the Lord has done here. That church was opened because it was born out of a revival. Or that this meeting house was built here because the people around here were all saved within a couple of years and they needed somewhere to meet and all those things. They'd be very like Gideon and say, if the Lord be with us, where is all this? Where is it? There's no indication that it's really happening. So what we saw pictured in verse 11, he's hiding there. We have it all coming out now in words in verse 13. At least he's been honest with the Lord. And he's saying, Lord, you're saying you're with us, but there's absolutely very little to indicate that you are. And he was a man who I believe was greatly burdened because of what he saw as obstacles. Why then is all this? He's taken up with it. He's almost consumed with all of the negative things that are happening around him. They're impoverished. They're oppressed. Oppression seems to be gathering momentum as the enemy has come into the land. They were content enough to start off taking a little, coming in and plundering the land and taking what they could. But now they've moved a little bit closer. And then they're in the land. But they want to destroy the land. They have no heart for the land. They want to destroy the land. And all the things that he sees around him, he's saying, Lord, they're not really an indication that the Lord is there. You see, Gideon, folks, had got his thoughts and his eyes upon the situation. There are three words in verse 15 which seem to really sum up for us his reaction to the Lord. If where and why. If the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles that our fathers told us of? We see something here about Gideon. He's very human. He's very human. And if he was to believe that God was really with him, he wanted to see something to substantiate this claim. But how like Gideon you and I can be and say to the Lord, where's all the miracles that we've heard of? Where is any evidence that God is working or can work as he did in the great evangelical awakening in Britain or even here in Northern Ireland? And as a consequence of getting our eyes upon our own inadequacy, getting our eyes upon the great ability of the enemies of truth, and getting our eyes focused upon all that is negative, you and I can be just like Gideon and say, Lord, where's all the miracles that our fathers told us of? Why is all this befallen us? If the Lord be with us. And if we're not very careful indeed, we can get our eyes on the fact that there's much around us and much that would discourage us and much against us. He had his family to think of. They didn't want anything to do with him because he was not wholeheartedly involved in Baal worship. We can understand then why he was in the wrong place. Without being too hard on him, he was a man who was in the wrong place. But notice here something else concerning this man, Gideon. I just might add here that I was just reading quite recently of the days when they used to go and sell cattle. I don't know if they still do it or not, in the market in Cookstown. And at that day at Cookstown, many people were so drunk that they couldn't even sell their stock or buy their stock. And drunkenness was one of the main features of the whole day. And it was said that when revival came, that the market in Cookstown was like the Lord's Day. It was like the Lord's Day. And you might say today, well, where's the sign of that? So easy to forget. So easy to be like Gideon. And because of all that happening, folks, it's so easy to find ourselves in the wrong place. Yes, someone that the Lord could use. Someone that the Lord could empower. But hiding from it all. Hiding from it all. But there's not only here the question, why was he in the wrong place? There is then the commission. The commission from the Lord was more than what he himself believed he could do. It was more than what he himself believed he could do. If you look at me there at verse 14. The Lord says, go in this thy might. You see the little word go? It's not a suggestion in the original. It's a command. Go now. Go in this thy might. And the Lord says after that, have not I sent thee? You see, Gideon was going to be a sent man. He was going to be a sent man. Up until this moment in time, all that Gideon had to say was a complaint. He looked down upon himself. He looked, no doubt, down upon all around him. And even pointed the finger at the Lord. He says, if the Lord be with us, why is all this happening? But the Lord says to him, go in this thy might. He didn't have any might at that time. Or at least it didn't seem that he did have any might. But the Lord gave him great assurance, folks. And I want you to understand that this morning. Here was a man. He was a good man in the wrong place. But he was the right man. And the Lord was going to use him. And the Lord comes along and he gives him a command. He says, right, go. But the Lord assured him of this. He assured him of whether or not he had visible victory, he would not be on his own. And that was important. Whether or not he had visible victory, he would not be on his own. If you look with me there in verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. The word surely there means beyond a question or beyond a doubt. There's absolutely no doubt about it. The Lord is promising that he will be with Gideon. And whether there's victory that is visible or not, the Lord's going to be there. And we need to remember that, folks. Because we're in a battle all the time, as we've often mentioned in recent times. And you do not always see a visible victory in your endeavours for the Lord. But it's important to remember this. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Whether we see that visible victory or not. The Lord promised him that he would have that victory. But the Lord also promised him that he would have all the strength that he needed in verse 14. It says, go in this thy might. That is really referring to help outside self. If you look with me there at verse 16, it says, thou shalt smite the Midians as one man. That was a pipe dream as far as Gideon was concerned in the eyes of other people. It simply wasn't going to happen. But the Lord is summoning this man to go forward on the basis of the strength that he would provide. You see, the might was not in Gideon. When the Lord said, thou mighty man of valor, and to go forth in this thy might, and so on, it wasn't evident in him at all at that time. But it would be. It would be. When he stopped hiding. And he got into the battle for the Lord. Over there, I just want to read one verse, I think, for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is writing here and he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And how he proved that, how he showed that, how he lived resting upon that, how he was greatly used, relying upon that truth. Our sufficiency is of God. The Lord did not come along to this man, Gideon, and say, oh, Gideon, you're the man. Just the sort of self-confident character that I need. The Lord didn't say that at all. But rather, the Lord came along and said, Gideon, I'll give you all the strength that you need. I'll give you all the strength that you need. The Lord also assured him here, and it is implied here, that the Lord assured him that he would be no God's care while he was fulfilling God's purpose. Nothing good was happening when he was hiding. But when he got into the battle for the Lord would care for him. Humanly speaking, he wouldn't stand a chance against the Midianites. But eventually, as some of you will know, he prepared himself and he prepared his men, and the Lord brought that number of men down till eventually they did go to the Midian camp. Now, we know the Lord worked in a miraculous way, but he was willing to face them. And people would have thought, I have no doubt, there's many people who would have thought that he was mad. But God would take care of him, and God showed him that God would take care of him. He would know great encouragement that he not needed. He's away hiding in a wee unsuspected corner with a little bit of corn, hiding it from the Midianites and hiding himself as well. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of Midian. It's almost like mockery. As I said earlier, a most unlikely candidate to take the place of a military leader or someone who would be used in the place of a reformer. How shall he smite the Midianites as one man? Well, the Lord would greatly encourage his heart. And folks, the Lord has something for you to do. And I realize that every one of us, without exception, can find ourselves just like Gideon hiding. Yes, we may have a token presence, or we may do something to show that we are wanting to help out with the Lord. But in our hearts, there's that feeling of inadequacy. There's that feeling and noticing that the enemy is great. There's that thought that there are so many hurdles to get over continually in the Lord's work that I just can't do it. I content myself and I'll hide here. And really, we experience little of victory. We can't look back and say, the Lord really, he gave me that job to do. And he filled me with power to do it. Didn't think I could have done it. The Lord helped me. And the Lord was as good as his word. Well, you know something? The Lord comes to us today and he still says, go. Go. Go in this thy might. Go in the might that I will give you. There's so much to be done. And some of it seems to be, to the human mind, seems to be insignificant, but it's important to God. It's important to the Lord. And the Lord still says to his people today to go. He says, lo, I am with you always in the book of Matthew, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28, go ye therefore. What about power? What about ability? What if you got up today and you said, right, I'm going to give myself to the Lord. I'll be like those in Judges chapter 5 and verse 2 who willingly offered themselves. That was the starting point. And you say, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it. But just how? How can I know anything apart from weakness? Well, most of you have heard of Hudson Taylor, who was greatly used of the Lord. Well, he said this. He said, all of God's great men have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them, because they counted on His faithfulness. And folks, that's what we need to do more and more. Rely on the power of the Lord. Over there in the book of Acts, I read it for you, and our time is going on. Acts chapter 13, and it's verses 2 to 4. It says, "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost sent, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." Why I read these verses is this. It is very, very clear to us all that the Holy Spirit sends men to a definite place of work. Sends men to a definite place of work. Paul and Barnabas here were separated. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Then it says there in verse 4, "So they being sent forth of the Holy Ghost went forth." They didn't say, "There's a place, I would like the type of accommodation there, or the comforts there, or the people there." They didn't say anything like that. But rather, you will notice in the verses it says, they ministered to the Lord, they prayed, and they fasted. And they really sought the Lord for His will. And the Lord said, "Barnabas and Saul are the men. They're the men. And they would be the men in the right place, because the Lord was sending them forth." And something that's very, very important for us, brethren and sisters, is serving the Lord in the right place. That's why I've learned from experience, when a person comes to me and they're asked, would they do something? And we've had new people in positions here in the church, Sunday school superintendent, children's work leader, and all of that. And people naturally feel a wee bit weak. And I think, well, you know, I'd really love to do it, but I know that doesn't really worry me now, because I know that as the Lord sent Barnabas and Saul, and as the Lord was sending Gideon, when God, the Holy Spirit, opens a door for a man or woman, then He will provide you with the power. And He will give you the ability. And He will help you along the way. And while this commission was more than Gideon thought he could handle, the Lord was going to prove him to be wrong, because the Lord was going to be with him. Now, I'm going to be very quick here in our final thought, and that is this, that Gideon left the wrong place, and he became the right man in the right place. You see, Gideon was now confident after he listened to the Lord. We know he put the fleece out, and we know he did a lot of things which were very human. And we're not going to criticize him for that, but he became the right man in the right place. There's no question about that. The Lord tested him, first of all, to cut down a grove. That grove was out practically in his father's back garden. That was hard to do. It'd be one thing to say, "Oh, we'll take our stand and let them say, you know," that was hard to do. To go out into his father's back garden and to attack the very religion that his father got involved in. In fact, some people reckon that Joash was the superintendent of Baal worship in the area, that is, Gideon's father. Very difficult for Gideon to do. And as he set out, he left the wrong place and he become the right man in the right place, he would recognize that the wicked very often cannot discern good from evil. Because if you look there in verses, Judges chapter 6, verse 28, it says there, Judges 6, 28, it says, "And when the men of the city rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal." You see, men do not discern the things of God the Holy Spirit. Wicked men very often do not discern between good and evil. And folks, you learn that. When you say to the Lord, "I'm going to give myself to the Lord," you learn that. That wicked men sometimes cannot discern. Expect hostility. And maybe the lesson here is as well, expect hostility sometimes from where you shouldn't get it. Because Gideon's household was involved in this thing. They were involved in this thing. But notice also there, and we're moving on quickly in verse 31. Whenever Gideon became the right man in the right place, reality was saw in his life. Look at verse 31. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Before this, Joash was the superintendent of this thing. He was one of the main men. And now he's saying, if Baal be a god. What an effect Gideon's life has had upon him now. He didn't really have any effect while he was hiding. But now that he's in the battle, this man is looking on and saying, well, there's something in his life to such an extent that he's really putting his own life on the line here for Gideon. And I know that Gideon is his son, but it didn't seem to have much of a problem for him earlier on. Now he's daring the people. He's saying, if this Baal that you worship is real, let him plead for himself. You don't need me to do it. God honors them that honor him. And when Gideon became the right man in the right place, God honored him. And you know something? And with this I'm finished. Well, you find Gideon there standing before his father. The grove has been cut down. There's been a blow to the false worship. There's a man who's now standing for the Lord. Everybody knows it. He's in the right place. He's the right man. That takes us right back to what we read in chapter 5 and verse 2. It says there, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. The Lord did all this largely because Gideon offered himself. He consecrated himself to the Lord. And folks, if you're discouraged this morning, and now you've known others that have got involved in the work, and they're doing the best they can, and they're looking to the Lord, and you're still a wee bit apprehensive, remember Gideon. He's a man, he was just hiding. He was hiding from the battle. And the Lord came along and said, Gideon, I have something for you to do. And you'll not do it on your own. And you're going to benefit other people. And you're going to know the blessing of the Lord resting upon you. May the Lord help us all to seek to be men and women who wish to be the right people in the right place. I'm going to have a couple of verses just in closing, 454. 454.